All right. Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church, and so glad you joined us today. Today we are starting a brand new series for the winter on the little book of Ephesians. Now, it may be a very little book, but it packs a pretty powerful punch. Some have said that this little letter, is some of the greatest writing that we have on the Christian life. And so we've subtitled the series of Ephesians, New Life in Christ. This series, or the book of Ephesians, could really be a treaty on this one word or this one concept called identity. There's a lot of talk in our culture today around this word of identity. And the wisdom of the age goes something like this, that as you try to find out your identity, you simply need to look deep within yourself. And as you look within yourself, you will find your true self, the real you. And then you just need to live out the real you as you found it in yourself. And in some ways, this has put us on in the spot of being like God, that we're all self-sufficient, and everything we are in need is actually within us. And if we just seek it and dig deep enough, we can find our true and real self there. And yet, when we look at our society, we're still a pretty lost society, aren't we? Trying to find out, who are we really? And this little letter of Ephesians, as well as all of Scripture, actually takes a very different approach when it comes to identity. The idea is not to look within yourself to find yourself, but the idea is to look outside of yourself to the God who created you, the God who loved you and loves you and redeems and reconciles you and heals you, and find your true identity in Him. That the God who created you to live into a new version of humanity. And that humanity, that new version of life, is found only in Him. So in this sense, to find your true self, the only way you can find your true self is to look outside of yourself to the God who created yourself and find it in Him. Well, this little letter of Ephesians dives into this idea of identity and finding our true selves, not just ourselves, but who we are as the church. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn in them to, surprise, Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians all winter here. Ephesians chapter 1. The letter starts out with a little bit of a talk about identity, answering the question of who. Here's what the text says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, or of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. So immediately we're introduced to a person, Paul, who presumably writes this letter, and we're given an identifying label right off the top, an apostle. Now, a little bit of background on apostle. Not just anyone could be an apostle. Generally, those who were apostles were those who had been with Jesus since the beginning of his ministry, kind of like the time around he was baptized and started his public ministry. They were there for all of the teaching, eyewitnesses of all the teaching, the miracles, the demons that were cast out. They saw all of it, not only that part of his ministry, but also his death, resurrection, and ascension. Now, it's interesting when we dive into the story of Paul, he missed out on most of that. But not everyone who was there publicly eyewitnessing all of Jesus' ministry, his death, resurrection, ascension, were called apostles. So not only did you have to have all that, you also had to be commissioned by Jesus or by God to be an apostle. But as I said, Paul missed a lot of that. Now, he was a contemporary of Jesus. He grew up in the first century, so we don't know, and Paul and Scripture doesn't tell us, if he ever came physically across Jesus while he was doing his ministry. But Paul kind of shows up on the pages of history in Acts chapter 7. Now, Paul was an ardent follower of the Jewish law. He was a Pharisee, and being a follower of the Jewish law, he thought Jesus was a false Messiah and that the movement of Jesus called the Way should be stamped out. And so Paul shows up, known as this guy Saul, same guy, just the spelling changed. But Paul shows up in Acts chapter 7 for the first martyrdom in Christianity. The first man who was killed for his faith, Paul was there not only watching, but giving his approval of the stoning of Stephen. You can read about it in Acts chapter 7. So this is Paul. Now from there, he got permission from the religious leaders to go to Damascus and the surrounding areas outside of Jerusalem and round up these followers of the Way, these Jesus followers, and put them in prison because he was going to stamp out this movement that had just begun in Jerusalem and was spreading beyond. And on that journey, Jesus showed up to Paul, or Saul, with a bright light and a vision. And Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He's like, "I don't know who you are." And he's like, "You're going to testify for me. You're going to be an apostle." He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus, or God, commissioned him to be an apostle. And almost overnight, well, practically overnight, this persecutor of the church, one of the first and greatest persecutors of the church, became a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus. This is Paul, and he's an apostle. An apostle not because he looked within himself and he dug deep inside of himself and found his true self within himself. He was an apostle, you know why? By the will of God. And this shows up in this little letter of Ephesians often. That this was done, ordained by God himself. Paul did not find this within himself. God commissioned him, and he said yes to the will of God. So we're introduced to Paul, but we're also introduced to somebody else. To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Another identifying word, isn't it? The people of Ephesus, but not just any people. He says holy people. The word holy means the separated ones, the ones who have been set apart, those who have been declared sacred or consecrated for something special. Maybe in your Bible, the translation says, to God's holy saints, or the saints in Ephesus. Now again, this isn't because the people of Ephesus found within themselves their sainthood. And they were just like so righteous and good like saints. This is a declaration, an identity statement of God on the followers of Jesus in Ephesus. In fact, Paul uses this exact same phrase for many other Christians in many other of the letters he writes. In fact, he says this to the Christians in Corinth. And if you know anything about the Christians in Corinth, they were anything like anything. They weren't anything like what we would consider a saint. You read the letter of 1 Corinthians, and they were having lawsuits with each other, and they were sleeping around in ways you should not sleep around, and they were having fights over who was the greatest and which leader was the greatest and which spiritual gift was the best. And Paul's like, "You're saints." It's not because they were like looking in themselves and like, "We're really good." It's because God in Christ had declared them as holy, set apart, sacred, consecrated to him. An identifying statement. But it's not the only identifying statement. There's another one that's unbelievably important, and yet we so easily miss it in this first verse. It's the word "in." And if you have a pen or a marker or a pencil, I want you to underline, highlight, circle the word "in," include the word "Christ." Because this concept, in Christ, in the Lord, in him, is a famous phraseology that the Apostle Paul uses in all of the 13 letters we think he wrote in the New Testament. It shows up over and over and over again. In fact, he says this in his 13 letters some 164 times. And in no other book or letter that he writes does he use it as often as he does in the letter of Ephesians. In this little letter, which is by far not the longest letter he wrote, he uses this phrase, in him, in the Lord, in Christ, 36 times. It is the essence of what he is going to write about when he talks about what our new life is. This isn't something, our identity isn't something that we find in ourselves. Our identity as followers of Jesus and our identity as corporately the church is about being in Christ. And when we find ourselves in Christ through faith, everything, and we're going to be blown away at how much everything changes. So, put a little note in your Bible and be like, every time this in Christ shows up, I'm just going to underline, highlight, because it is so, so important as we go through the series. Paul continues, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace and peace, theological words, we're going to talk about more as we go through this series. So I am so excited that you've joined us for this series. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, I am super, super excited that you're here. And maybe you're like, I'm curious. I've come to church a few times. Maybe I've read some of the Bible. Maybe it's like, I just came for the first time. I'm not sure. Maybe you're listening for the first time. And you're like, I'm not sure about this whole Jesus thing, this whole God thing. I'm sure there's a greater power, but I'm not sure about this Jesus thing. I want you and invite you to join us in this series on Ephesians, because what you're going to find is the greatness and the goodness of what your Father in heaven has done to not only create but recreate humanity in the way we were meant to be created, to live in the life you were designed for. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm so excited that you're here. And I invite you to join us through this series, because as we came to be in Christ and our identity changed along the journey of life, we can sometimes get sidetracked and derailed in living out from that identity. And we are going to re-understand and rediscover what it looks like to do life in Christ. Okay, so what I want to do this morning as we introduce the series is I want to look at who the people, the church of Ephesus, was before Paul showed up, to see what their context was as we dive into this letter of Ephesians, what he was kind of looking at, some of their background and so on, so we understand better what's going on. But then I also want to look at who they were years later after the letter of Ephesians was written. And there's going to be a challenge that's given to the church in Ephesus that I think is a challenge for all of us who are followers of Jesus. A danger that we can fall into, that they fell into, that we can also fall into in this life of being in Christ. Okay, so the church in Ephesus. Who were these Ephesians? Well, if you look at history, and most of what I'm going to tell you is found in Acts chapter 19. In fact, if you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 19. You can read this more later. But Ephesus was a leading city in the Roman Empire, leading probably in areas of commerce and religion and culture. The goddess Artemis and the temple to the goddess Artemis was in Ephesus. Artemis was the goddess of fertility and childbirth. And the temple to the goddess Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So, I mean, people came from everywhere. This was an amazing place to go. There was a great deal of influence that came out of Ephesus, and they were a leading city in the Roman Empire. Paul shows up. And when he showed up, and he spent about 2 years in Ephesus, when Paul showed up, he found that there were some believers there who had been baptized by John in a baptism of repentance, John the Baptist's baptism, but they'd never been baptized as believers in the Holy Spirit, and they hadn't received the gift of the Spirit, and so Paul did that with them. And Paul was given this unbelievable expression of the power of God's Spirit while he was in Ephesus. He went around healing the sick. He went around casting out those demons that were possessing people. And this was such a powerful ministry. It was such a powerful ministry in Ephesus that we're told in Acts chapter 19 that handkerchiefs and aprons that touched the Apostle Paul would be taken to the sick and those who were demon-possessed, and they would be healed and demons would have to flee. Just with the aprons and the handkerchiefs that touched the Apostle Paul. Now you have to understand, the city of Ephesus was very spiritually attuned. They were all about the spirit world. And in some ways, I think in North America, we have this dichotomy. We are very spiritually attuned, and yet we also have this thing of like, everything has to be defined by math and science, which we can see and touch and calculate. And so we're like, no, there's not a spirit world, and yet we're still very spiritually attuned. How do I know this? Because most of us are superstitious to some degree. Right? It's like, I always do it. Oh, I didn't do it that way. And now that happened. Why did that happen? Because we think there's got to be some sort of power out there. Well, the church in Ephesus is super spiritually attuned. They are all into the spirit world. And so when Paul shows up doing these miracles and healing people and casting out demons, they're just like, what? A power shown up like we have never seen. We could not have imagined this kind of power. And so Paul's doing this stuff and handkerchiefs and aprons are touching people and they're being healed. And so suddenly, seeing this power, some in the city of Ephesus are like, we're going to use this power. So they start going around and like, we're going to cast out demons. So they start casting out demons like, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, be gone. And there's this power. Well, there's a story where these seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, they're going around trying to cast out demons saying, you know, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, because Paul was probably going around in the name of Jesus, be gone. And they're like, man, there's power in this name, Jesus. So they're just doing this. And these seven sons go to this guy who's demon possessed. And they're like, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, be gone. And the demon through this man responds and says, Jesus I know about, and Paul I know about. Who are you? And he just beats the tar out of these seven guys. I mean, they run out of the house naked and bleeding. It's just like, it's a bad scene. And everyone's like, what kind of power just showed up that has the power to do this? And this is what the church of Ephesus was before they were the church of Ephesus. In fact, Acts chapter 19 says that many of them in their former life were into sorcery and witchcraft and all kinds of things in the spirit world. In Acts chapter 19, verse 18, we read, many of those who believed now came open and openly confessed what they had done, the change that had taken place. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. To which you guys are like, okay. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. They had never met this power before. Now, 50,000 drachmas doesn't really mean a whole lot to us today. Let me put it in our economic terminology. A drachma was a day's wage. So put this in our understanding economically. Let's say a day's wage in Canada is $200. I know some of you are like, I make $500 a day. And some of you are like, 38. That's my best so far. But let's just say $200 a day. 50,000 times, 50,000 days of $200 a day is $10 million. Some in the church that became believers were so invested in the spiritual realm that they had $10 million worth of books on witchcraft and sorcery and magic. And they burnt it because there was a new power on the block, a far greater power. And they received an identity that was now in Christ. Well, Paul spent about 2 years there. And some loved the power that had shown up in Ephesus, and some hated the power because it upset the status quo. And there's a riot that occurs in Ephesus, and Paul has to flee the city. And then later on, before he writes the letter of Ephesians, he comes back through Ephesus, and he gives them this challenge about their future. And if you have your Bible, just turn the page to chapter 20, verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. He's not talking about sheep, the church as the flock of God. People are going to come within you and they're not going to spare the church, the people of faith. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Paul has spoken this to the elders in the city, in the church of Ephesus. In essence, saying, hey, in the future, people from outside are going to come in and they're going to try to distort the truth and pull you away into another gospel. And if that weren't bad enough, even people from within your own church, your own midst, are going to distort the truth. So be on your guard. So this is who the church of Ephesus was before the letter of Ephesians. Now I want to dive back a number of years to after the book of Ephesians was written. Years and years later, John would write, based on the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, a message to the church in Ephesus. And what we find is that here the church has crossed over from death to life. They've given up their old ways of sorcery and magic. They've given their lives and found their life to be in Christ. And Paul's warned them about these false teachers that would try and pull them away. And so they're standing on guard. But as Jesus speaks to the church years later, he gives them a challenge, which I think opens up for us a challenge you and I face as well, who are counted as those in Christ. Meaning this, if you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, there is a pitfall we can fall into that we see in Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus. So if you have your Bibles, go all the way to the end of your Bible, to Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands, which is Jesus is speaking. If you have your Bibles and they're, you know, they're colored, these words are in red. They're signifying Jesus is speaking. And Jesus is just in a kind of poetic way saying, these are the words of him. These are my words. And I hold the seven stars representing the seven churches. I hold the seven churches and I walk among the seven lampstands, which represents the seven churches. Jesus is in the church. And if you read chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, he's going to give a message to seven churches. Okay, so he says, I hold all you churches and I live and walk among. Jesus is present in the church. Here's his message. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. Check mark. What did Paul tell the elders of Ephesus? One day, people from outside and people from inside are going to try and pull you away. They're going to distort the truth. So be on your guard. Are they on their guard? Jesus is like, check mark. You hate the practices of wicked people. You're not following their deception and their lies. You're staying true to the gospel. You're staying true to Jesus. You have good thinking, good theology. You're thinking rightly. Goes on. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Check mark. There was a riot that showed up in Ephesus and persecution spread out through the city against the church. And in the wave of persecution and all these people coming against them, the church and those believers did not run away. They did not crumble in their faith. They remained firm. And Jesus is like, check mark. You think well. You have good theology. And you're standing firm in your faith. No one's going to move us, come what may. Now listen to what Jesus says. A challenge to the church. And I think it's a challenge to us who've walked with Jesus for some time. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. You're doing so well, Jesus encourages them. But as they've walked with Jesus a while, Jesus says, you've fallen into a bad way. You've forsaken the love that you had at first. You know, there's an ancient phrase, an ancient way of thinking that says, you are what you love. Maybe you've seen the Netflix special, You Are What You Eat. I haven't, so I'm not saying, like, do it. I don't know. But when we hear phrases like you are what you eat and you are what you love, we know not to take that literally, right? Because if you eat broccoli, you will not become broccoli, just saying, okay? And if you love money, you will not become a dollar bill, okay? That's not what the statement's saying, but here's what it's saying. You are what you love most. You are formed most by your loves. You are formed most by what you love most. And as important, and do not get me wrong, because Paul told them to think this way, as important as our thinking is, as important as theology is, as important as it is to believe the right thing and have the right worldview, your loves will form you more than what you say you believe or what you say you think. Your love has a great deal of power. It's why you, I'll say me, maybe you can feel along with what I'm about to say. It's why I can say, I believe the right thing to do is to eat healthy. I want to eat healthy. But I love Dairy Queen Blizzards. And sometimes my love gets a better of me than my beliefs. It's why we can say I believe one thing, but we live contrary to the very thing we say we believe. Why? Because of our love. And Jesus comes along and says, you think rightly. You believe the right things. You can smell a heretic from 100 miles away. There's a heresy. There's a heretic. They're out. But you lost your first love. You've forsaken the love that you had at first. And interestingly enough, the great commandment is not a commandment regarding theology. The great commandment is a commandment regarding your love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, on the night he was betrayed and would go to the cross, he said, and the world will know, everyone will know that you are my disciples by your theology. He didn't say that. The world will know you are my disciples by your love, because John describes God's character as love. God is love. And I don't know, I have some theories. I wonder if, you know, theology is so important and how we think is so important. But I think we can think rightly and not love the right thing and we're still going to go astray. We'll miss what Jesus has invited us to. But I wonder if we love God most and love him best, theology will follow. And so he starts with love. In fact, theology is the teaching of God, and God is love, so I guess love is a kind of theology. We live out from our identity. We live out from who we are. And who we are is formed most by what we love most. So as we start in the series of this little book called Ephesians, my question to us as the church at Mount Olive, my question to you is this. What do you love most? What do you love most? Not what do you say you love most. What do your actions say about what you love most? What does your wallet say about what you love most? What does your calendar say about what you love most? In how you parent, what does it say about what you love most? In your marriage, what does it say about what you love most? In your business, your recreation. And if Jesus were to come to our church today, would he say, you have some really good theology? If there was like a, do you believe the right things? You got it. But would he say, what about your love? And the call of Jesus to the church in Ephesus was this: consider how far you've fallen. And as we dive into this series, I want us to do some internal and church-wide inventory to say, how far have we and how far have I fallen from my first love, Christ? You know, one of the great dangers, maybe the greatest danger to your spirituality is not rebellion, but the assumption that you're good. And this doesn't apply to you. You know, it was the religious leaders in Jesus' day that assumed and presumed that they were good. And look at what Jesus says to them. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. To which the religious leaders are like, what? They have wrong thinking. They're immoral. They have bad theology. They don't know God. I mean, we study God every single day. We're all in with God. And Jesus is like, those people who are living in a rebellious state are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. Why? Because they assumed they were good. Listen, for John came to you to show you the way of righteousness. Speaking of John the Baptist, John the Baptist came to prepare the nation of Israel, to prepare the soil so that when the Messiah came, they'd be willing and ready to receive him. And so he says, John came to show you, he prepared the way, to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. And because you did not believe him, you do not receive me. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they did. And even after you saw all this, and this is how I imagine, I don't know how this really went down, but I think Jesus is saying, and even after you've seen all this, the Messiah in flesh, doing the ministry of God, casting out demons and showing the power of God and teaching the way of God, even after you've seen the Messiah in flesh, you did not repent and believe John the Baptist because he spoke about me. Ben DeHart says the deepest spiritual danger isn't rebellion, it's presumption. And he goes on and says, it's thinking we're the safe ones. We vote the right way. We're on the right side of every issue. We grew up in the right tradition. We aren't like those people. And to people who presumed, which is something that is a danger for all of us who walk with Jesus for a time, Jesus comes to us, to the church in Ephesus, and says, consider how far you've fallen. Yeah, but we got good theology. We have the right thinking. And Jesus is like, yeah, you do. You can smell out a heretic from 100 miles away. But consider how far you've fallen. Repent. Change. Why? Because we live out from our identity, and who we are is formed most by what we love most. So he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Come back to the love that you had at first. We live out our identity. We live out from our identity, and we are formed most by what we love most. So I want to ask you, what do you love most? And no presuming, I'm on the right side. In what ways do we need to repent? How far have we fallen? I'm going to end with the words of Jesus. It's a challenge. because he's smarter than me. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So Jesus is like, you got some good things. It's not all bad. But consider how far you've fallen. Do the things you did at first. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here's my prayer for us as the church as we start the letter of Ephesians. That we would have ears to hear. As God speaks to us, and he convicts us, says there's some things that need to be right. You've got some great thinking. You've got some good theology. What about your love? What do you love most? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And today, Father, we ask that your Spirit would come as you spoke to the church. These weren't people who were trying to get into the good books with you. They were your children, and you spoke to your children, and you said, you're in. But what about your love? And today, as we hear that message, Father, may we have ears to hear what your Spirit is speaking to us. And Father, as you convict us about where our hearts and where our love is, may we do the hard and necessary and life-giving work of repentance. Not just feeling bad and even saying sorry, but turning and going in the direction of you again. So Father, today we ask, would you give us ears to hear the message that your Spirit is speaking to us? Amen.
Please join us as we close in one last song of praise.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.